Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series entitled Spiritual Metrics. Spiritual Metrics. Last week we considered the topic of time as a metric. A metric meaning a tool by which we measure something. And we specifically consider the topic of time, not from the angle of how do we fill our time, what do we stuff into our 24-hour day, but how much we instead recognize that we live our lives recognizing that our time is a gift from God, and that we are called to be stewards of this gift from God that He has given to us. I mentioned last week that everyone has been given the gift of time, right? And I said, really, this gift of time only comes from God. Nobody can give you time, right? People can waste your time. People can take your time. People can monopolize your time. But only God is the one who can give you the gift of time. And every one of us here this morning are recipients of that gift from God. We also said last week that we don't know how much of that gift we've been given. That resides within the heart and mind of God. Only God knows how much of that gift has been dispensed into our life. And so we don't know when that's going to run out. I also mentioned that gift from God that we are called to be stewards of, every one of us at one point, right, it's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews says, but after this, the judgment, and we will stand before God and we will give an account of how we use this gift of time. And so I mentioned that time is our gift from God, and how we use that time is our gift back to God. It's an expression of worship. We talked last week about the importance of spiritual growth and how everything that God creates is created with the intent and the potential to grow. It's God's will for us. And I believe an honest survey of all of you this morning would demonstrate there's probably not a person here this morning that if asked, do you want to grow spiritually, you'd say yes, because you're here this morning. That's why you're here. You're here because you want to grow spiritually. But I know Christians oftentimes get frustrated, not because they don't know, not because they don't want to grow, but oftentimes they don't know how to grow. Yes, I want to grow, but just somebody tell me how to grow. And so my prayer with the help of the Holy Spirit is to give you some tools over these couple of weeks so that you can measure yourself and be equipped to grow spiritually, because that is God's desire for you. One of the ways that we discussed last week was considered this topic of time as a metric. How are we stewards of our time? And this morning we're going to consider another topic, and it too has to do with this idea of stewardship. Let me give you a working definition of stewardship. A steward is someone who manages or looks after something that is owned by somebody else. A steward is someone who manages or looks after something that belongs to somebody else. A steward doesn't own the assets that are put into their care. Instead, they manage it for the benefit of the owner. That's what a steward does. And so I mentioned last week that we're stewards of the gift of time. What we do with that time ought to demonstrate our awareness that our time is not our own. It is God's. And it is to be used for Him and for the advancement of His kingdom. We spoke about this topic. I was talking about my boys this past week. We talked about this topic a little bit. And we were reading through Romans in the morning before one of them was off the school. With the other guys, we pulled them in. And we were going through Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage of scripture of Romans chapter 12. We're talking about time and our life and what God is looking for. A lot of times I like to read out of the Message sometimes, because it's not a great study tool, I'll give you that, but it's a great time. It's a great tool to kind of look at scripture in a very applicable way. And so I'm talking to my sons and we read Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 2 through the Message, and it reads like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, he says, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-informed maturity in you. I like that. Take your everyday life and give it to God as an offering. Why would the scripture say that? Well, because when you're a Christian, your life is not your own. You're now a steward of the time. You're now a steward of this life that God has given you. And our lives ought to reflect who owns us. Now, I know that's hard to hear. For me to look you in the eye this morning and say your life is not your own, you're owned by God. I'm sure it, for many, will cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up. Nobody owns me. Nobody tells me what to do. But the scripture would suggest otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, that does not necessarily apply to you, and so that shouldn't offend you. But if you're a Christian this morning and you've given Jesus your life and you're aware of the fact that the Word of God is true and it applies to my life, then the Word of God would say to you and to me this morning that your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You see, if God doesn't own us, then we own ourselves. And we weren't bought with a price. And if we own ourselves, then we're left with the responsibility to save ourselves. And if we're left with the responsibility to save ourselves, how many know we're in grave danger? Our life is not our own. Now, it's easier to absorb that this morning when we understand that God loves us, that God's plans for us are good. Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so God's plan for you is good. God's future for you is good. God's ways for you is good. God's intentions for you is good. And so when I read scripture like my life is not my own, I realize whose ownership who owns me. And when I realize who owns me, I can be very comforted because this one loves me more than anybody else. But our life is not our own, and God gives us time. But there was an exchange that took place at the cross. Remember that? I came to Jesus. It was a great exchange, my life for his, my guilt for his innocence, my unrighteousness for his righteousness, my decree of guilty for his decree of innocence, the great exchange. Well, along one of the benefits, one of the things that came along with that exchange was my life. What I would deem to be my rights, what I would deem to be my time, my life is not my own. It is his. And so last week we took that look at time. This week we consider the topic of talents as another spiritual metric to measure our spiritual maturity. Last week we looked at time. This week we're going to consider the topic of talents. Now, when I talk about the topic of talents, I'm going to use it in a very broad sense to incorporate both natural abilities as well as spiritual gifts. God has given us natural abilities and spiritual gifts, and he has called us to be stewards of these things. And to the degree that we are stewards of these things, it will demonstrate whether we are going to grow and be mature in the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles with you, you could take a look at that with me. Matthew chapter 25. As you're turning there, just one of the things you'll notice, if you've got children in children's church, one of our teachers, Charlene Riker, has developed a curriculum. And what we're going to be doing at the end of every month, just a little heads up, mom and dad, at the end of every month, Charlene is taking my sermon, whatever it might be, and she's creating curriculum for our children's church that's going to coincide with what I'm preaching on. And then they're going to be coming home with something for you to spend some time together working through it as a family. And so Charlene's taken these last 2 weeks and next week's message, and she's incorporating into one message for our kids, and then our kids are going to learn it in children's church, and then they're going to come home and expect that you're going to go through it with them. And what a great opportunity that will be for you to spend some time in the Word of God, in the Word of God as a family. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking for it will be, and he's giving a parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. And so also he who had 2 talents went and made 2 more. But he who had received that 1 talent went, and he dug it in the ground, and he hid it, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I am. I have made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you gave me 2 talents. I have made you 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward. Master, he said, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And here's your talent back. But his master answered him. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. And so he says, so take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now, great passage of scripture, great parable that we see Jesus using as a teaching tool. Let me say from the outset that when Jesus speaks of talents here, he's not referring primarily to the natural abilities or spiritual gifting. The talent that is being referred to here in this passage of scripture was actually a measure of weight that was used. And so a talent of gold was worth more than a talent of silver. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a pound of gold or a pound of silver? A pound of gold, right? So what a pound is to us, a talent was to them. And so it was a measuring tool. Now, while this parable is not directly referring to natural ability or spiritual gifting, the principle is ultimately the same. It's primarily the same. And you can do that with parables. I've always taught you the importance of the context of Scripture. Don't take Scripture out of context. And in the spirit of that, in the context of that, I submit to you that with parables, they are there to teach us truths or principles about God. Parables are untrue stories that Jesus used to illustrate truth. That's why you don't derive theology from parables. They weren't intended to be used for theology. They are used to help us understand biblical principles. And so what's the point of this parable that Jesus is giving? The owner, who is God, gives the steward, who is us, talents. He gives us natural abilities, spiritual giftings. He gives us stuff, whatever it may be. And it is our role, our responsibility to manage that which has been given to us in such a way that it benefits the owner. That's the principle that we see here. The reality is that there's not a person in this room that God has not given some kind of spiritual gift, some kind of natural ability. Every one of us here this morning, if you've got a pulse, God has given you some form of natural ability, some form of spiritual gift. Now, let me distinguish between these two things. Let me say that every human being has natural abilities, but not every human being has spiritual gifts. You don't have to be a Christian to qualify for natural abilities. That's obvious. But you do have to be a Christian to possess spiritual gifts. And if you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then the scripture teaches that you have been given spiritual gifts. And oftentimes you'll see your spiritual gifts and your talents, they work together. They coincide with one another. Now, a natural talent will only go so far. It is confined to the natural. But our spiritual gift works within the arena of the natural, but goes beyond the natural to make spiritual impact. There's an example of it right here this morning. As I'm teaching and preaching this morning, God has given me a natural talent to communicate, to teach. There's far better, there's far worse, it's where it's at, right? But God's given me an ability, a natural ability to communicate. Many people, Christian and non-Christian alike, have the ability to teach. We've all been under teachers, Christian and non-Christians. My teaching you on a Sunday morning is happening. Is this happening in the arena of the natural or the supernatural? In the natural, right? We're here. I'm teaching you in the arena of the natural. But along with that natural ability, God has given me a spiritual gift to teach, which goes beyond the natural and becomes spiritual with spiritual results. And so how does that play out on a Sunday morning? It's actually quite neat the way in which the Holy Spirit works. And let me be real clear. I take zero credit for it. I take zero credit for it. And I mean that. I'm not trying no false humility. The reality of it is anything that's good is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. But what's neat about this is God takes a natural ability that he's put into my life to teach and to preach. And then as I give that to the Lord, and I combine that with the Word of God, and I bring forth the Word of God, now my natural ability is colliding with my spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is being used in the lives of people. That's why when you walk out of here sometimes, you walk out and say, wow, that was just what I needed to hear. Did he realize what I was going through? I'm not that smart. I'm really not. What's going on there is God is using the gift in my life to minister to you. Don't thank me, thank God. Don't blame me, blame God. Whatever it may be, good, bad, or ugly, it's all the deal with you and God. But that's the way in which God works spiritual gifts. Here's the deal. The spiritual gift to teach and preach is not for me. It's for you. Now, every one of us here this morning have spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, God's given you a spiritual gift. And it's not for you. You might like it. I hope you do. There's nothing I love to do more than teach and preach. But the reality of it is God didn't give it to me for me. He gave it to me to use for the body of Christ. You have been given spiritual gifts and natural abilities. And they're not yours to be hidden in the ground like the slothful servant that we saw in our parable this morning. The reality of it is God's given us spiritual gifts to be used, to equip, to edify and build up the church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Really? Let's take a look at what the Word says about that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Look, and gave gifts to men. Let me just clarify, also to women, right? In the general sense. Jesus gave gifts to men. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so we see here that these role gifts have been given by Jesus to the church. Why? Well, verse 12 tells us. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, good, circle this word, for. Verse 12, why do we have these spiritual gifts? For the equipping of the saints. God gives us these role gifts, not so they could be revered, not so people could think that they're anything special, not that people can kiss their ring. God gives us these role gifts in the church to equip the church for the equipping of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how long is that supposed to go on? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, as a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to him who's the head, Christ Jesus. And so we see that God gives us some of the gifts that he mentions here, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, are given, these role gifts are given to the church for the equipping of the church to do the work of the ministry. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Thank God for that. We'd have collisions all over the place, right? God has given us the body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then having gifts differing, you can circle that word, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. If it's he who teaches, in teaching. We need Sunday school teachers, by the way. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, let him give generously or with liberality. He who leads, let him lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. What he's basically saying here is that God has put into the body of Christ many, many gifts, and they're not going to anybody special. It's to every one of us who are just ordinary people who got a hold of an extraordinary God. And whatever that gift may be, what we see being said here in Romans is we're called to use it for the glory of God and for the edification. Why? Because we're members of one another. And if my hand decides to check out, I'm going to be in trouble because I can't use it then. It becomes lame. And something else has got to compensate for that hand that is no longer working. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, look, for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as is fitting to him. So here's the deal. I don't need to try and convince you through the word that you have spiritual gifts. It is clearly in there. But one of the things that becomes glaringly obvious when we consider the topic of spiritual gifts and we start to look at all the scripture talks about in spiritual gifts, we come to this really clear and obvious reality that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for you per se. It is for the body of Christ in whole. You are a steward of that spiritual gift. You're entrusted with spiritual gifts to be used in the lives of other people. We've all had someone come up, and maybe somebody has the gift of mercy. And you know, for that person who's been beat up every time they make a mistake, anybody ever make a mistake? Right? How many of you who have made mistakes have people in their life who love to remind you of how many mistakes you make? Yeah, I love those people, right? Can't seem to get around them. But there's nothing like somebody who has the gift of mercy, who will see that mistake, but love me through it anyway. Or the ministry, or the gift of helps, or the gift of prophecy. What is that? What is? And let me just be real clear, just kind of, you know, so you know where I'm coming from. I believe prophecies for today. I believe there's an American version of prophecy, and I believe that there is a biblical version of prophecy. And this idea, this American version of prophecy that I see on display in so many churches is so foreign to what I see taught in the scripture. All of a sudden, and we've been in the services, maybe you have too, I don't know, but you know, in the middle of worship, there's always that pause, right? And then somebody will go, thus saith the Lord, they'll jump into the King James English and boom, 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 boom. And God could be using, God can be certainly operating in those areas, but that's not what the scripture talks about when it talks about prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the word of God, but that is used at the right time in a right situation, and it brings forth life. It brings forth edification. How many times are you going through something and somebody comes up to you and says, man, listen, I don't know what's going on, but God's put you on my heart this week and I just want to share a scripture with you. And all of a sudden it hits you right between the eyes. What's going on there? It's prophecy. It's literally using the word of God at the right time in the right situation, and it brings forth life and encouragement. And that person walks away sharpened and challenged and loving Jesus more. That needs to happen all the time in the body of Christ. But too many times we're not operating in our various gifts. Now, I don't want to turn this into a study on spiritual gifts, although I love to talk about that. I think there's some CDs about that in the back, and you're curious about where I stand on the different areas of the spiritual gifts. But I want to be really careful here. I don't want to suggest for one moment that a spiritual gift is a gauge to determine one's spiritual maturity. That is just not true. Many of us who have come out of churches where spiritual gifts were so important, right? They're kind of worn as a badge of honor. But nothing could be further from the truth. We see a lot of people with the gift of tongues, and it's the wrong kind of tongues. They're hurtful. They make you feel condescended to. Do I believe there's a genuine spiritual gift of tongues? Yes, I do. But it's not a badge of honor. Every one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church are used to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Amen. Not to put on our business cards. And so it's not the possession of spiritual gifts or natural abilities that demonstrate spiritual maturity, but the expression of those gifts in the lives of other people. Spiritual gifts that don't demonstrate also the fruit of the Spirit and the character and maturity of Christ aren't doing anybody any good. So the question that begs to be answered in the context of where we are today is this: what are you doing with your spiritual gift? How are you using your spiritual gift to benefit other people? Because that is the intent. That's why Jesus gave the church spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to the church to edify one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Listen to Paul's instruction to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here is Timothy. A younger man in the faith, a bit of a timid soul he was. And so Paul, who took Timothy under his wing and is encouraging him, who is pastoring one of the churches that Paul started, he encourages young Timothy and says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Fan into flame, or if you're reading the New King James Version or some other versions, say, stir up the gift of God that is within you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy he needs to do. Now, it's very interesting. What Paul doesn't say is, Timothy, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you to pray that God will stir up the gift of God in you. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, Timothy, it's your responsibility. Timothy, you stir it up. You get that thing going. God's already done what he needs to do. He's put that gift in your life. It is now, it is our responsibility as stewards of that gift to now stir that thing up. There's nothing more disgusting and stinky than a swamp that has no outlets or inlets. It's just stagnant. Flies are all over it. Pollen is thicker than mud. It just has this reeking, stenching, because nothing has stirred that thing up. And you know what? There's so many Christians in the church that have been given gifts that are not stirring them up. They're not using them. And the problem with that is that it's not benefiting anybody. It's not benefiting anybody. The church of Jesus Christ is not nearly as effective as it could be, because like stagnant swamp water, it has no movement at all, because people aren't stirring the gifts up in their life that God has given to them. I know this because if we were all operating, imagine what it would be like if everybody was operating in their spiritual gift in the church to their fullest capacity. Our communities would be different. Isn't that fair to say? Our homes would be different. Our schools would be different. Our churches would be different. Long Island would be bursting at the seams with people in church. Now, is the goal to get everybody in church? No, but the idea is this. You realize we live on Long Island where there's 6 million people, and only 3% of Long Islanders go to Bible teaching churches. 3%. The scope for evangelism is huge. And God has put into the body everything it needs to reach this harvest. And the tools that God uses are you and me. He puts gifts into the body so that we would stir those things up and we would be used by the Lord. I mentioned before the movie Courageous. Great movie. You know what I love about that movie? It was a church that put it on. They put on Courageous, they put on Fireproof, they put on Facing the Giants, they put on Flywheel. No professional actors. It was a bunch of people from one church, each one using their gifts. And these movies had impacted the nation, and I believe will continue to impact the world with the message that God has given them. What's going on there? No special heroes. It's a bunch of nobodies who got a hold of somebody, and they said, listen, you know what, Jesus? I'll just use my gift. And when we do that, man, we lessen the load on other people who aren't gifted in those areas, but they're filling gaps because nobody else has stepped up. What would it look like if those with the gift of leadership, those with the gift of helps, those with the gift of faith and ministry and discernment and prophecy and teaching and giving and mercy and encouragement and all those others, imagine what it would look like if the church was fully operating in those gifts. You know what it would look like? The church as it's designed to be. That's what it's supposed to look like. A faceless group of people operating in their gifts, meeting needs, reaching people, and ultimately glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ together. Now, I know that sounds so idealistic. I know that sounds so unrealistic and so sensationalized. But I will preach this and I will teach this for as long as God gives me the privilege of preaching the Word of God, because I see it so clearly in the Scriptures that we are members of one another. And the same Holy Spirit that resides in me resides in you. The same Holy Spirit who gives me gifts gives you gifts. And every one of us are called to use those gifts for the edification of one another, for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the evangelization of the world around us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You hear me use this often. Just as the body is one and has many members, they all are one body. Though many, as one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. We're all coming from different paths, but they're all made to drink of one spirit. What is he saying here? We all come from different walks of life, but we've gotten a hold of the same Jesus. We've gotten a hold of the same Jesus. For the body does not consist of one member. There's no special sons and daughters, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members into the body, each one of them, as he chose. The eye, therefore, can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you, on the contrary. And so we see here that God has likened the body of Christ to a body. Each different parts of the body, each incredibly important. Nobody's expendable in the body of Christ. There's not a person in this room that doesn't bring something to the proverbial table for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't care what your parents told you, your friends told you, your teachers told you, the bully in school told you, anybody who tells you you've got nothing to offer, that is a lie. Because if you've got the Spirit of God in you, then he has given gifts to you. And they're not there to lie dormant, but they're to be used for the kingdom of God. How do we measure spiritual maturity? Not by whether we have gifts or abilities, but by whether we're using those gifts and abilities, or whether we're letting them stagnate. Are you involved in the advancing of the kingdom of God? Or are you holding it up because your gift is not a part of the equation? You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Great way to find out what your gift is get involved in things. I'm sure a lot of people didn't realize that the gift of helps was their gift, but they started helping out at the food pantry, and you can't send them away now. They found a zone. I know some of our teachers that didn't realize that they had the spiritual gift of teaching, but you put them in I don't want to embarrass her, but I think of Debbie Andreas, someone who never taught Sunday school. Try and keep her out of Sunday school now. What's going on? God's given her a spiritual gift to teach, and the kids love her. It's things like that. A lot of times we discover our spiritual gifts by doing. And by doing, what are we doing? We're stirring those things up. So many times they just get so covered by so much other stuff. You've got to stir the pot up. It's like good sauce. You don't stir that sauce up, it's going to get like nasty, right? You got to stir it up. Get all the fragrances going, and I'm getting hungry. But you understand my point. God's given us gifts. We need to stir them up. May God give us the grace as a church to step out of the boat, out of the familiar and the safe, and into the arena of willingness that says, God, I'm going to step out. I'm going to believe that you saved me for a reason. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you don't know God, you're on that journey and you just kind of figure all this stuff out. I want to remind you, I want to tell you this morning that God loves you and that you're not here by accident this morning. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the greatest gift that we can give back to God is ourself, because he's given us the greatest gift in the person of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning and you've never done that, I'd love to talk to you after service. Please come up and see me. I'd love to pray with you. But if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I appreciate what Vinny shared. He had no idea where I was even going with this today. He's probably feeling pretty good about himself right now. but you're a part of the body for a reason. For such a time as this. And God has given you abilities, talents, to be used ultimately for God. But what God is doing is God works through the local church, if you haven't figured that out. That's the way in which God is impacting the world around us today. when it's through it's not through some star, through some, you know, special person. It's through a faceless army of people who got a hold of Jesus Christ. Don't sideline yourself. Stir those things up. And I thank God for so many of you that I know are already involved, and you're stirring those things up, and God bless you. I think it's awesome. I would encourage you to pray. God, is there anything specific you want me to get involved in? We have the sheets in the back or in your bulletins. Fill them out. Fill them out in faith and just like, God, let me just see what you're going to do here. And I guarantee you'll be a different person. Because when we're putting stuff out there, our focus gets off of ourselves and onto the Lord, and God is glorified. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you how you use your word to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And God, we just pray this morning that for each and every one of us, that God, I pray we would flourish in our gifts. God, I think it's just so beautiful the way in which you bring a body together and you bring people from diverse cultures and experiences and backgrounds and emphases and you bring them together to be a part of the body. God, I pray that we as Integrity Christian Fellowship would march to the audience of one. That Lord, you would be our inspiration. And that God, you would make real in the hearts of each and every person this morning what their area of gifting is. And that, Lord, we as a body would move out in that gift to see souls in the kingdom, to see the body of Christ built up, and see a group of people loving you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.